Okay, let's come back to 1 John chapter 2 once again. We were over in Isaiah at the end there, but flip back to 1 John chapter 2. Just want to tie up some loose ends here in 1 John that, again, my point in all of this is to gain the very simple terminology that God Himself uses and get God's set of terminology down to where we're understanding that when He's talking about light and darkness, He's not talking about physical light and darkness. He's talking about the issue of truth versus the issue of error and untruth. And very clearly, the untruth as it pertains to what God says in His Word, and by mishandling the Word and mangling the word, then all of these errors start to come out and the problems start to exist. And this is what we find ourselves in even to this day, where you talk about the mystery of Christ. It's basically a mystery to most people, unfortunately. Sonship edification is even more of a mystery. That's not going to get better. That's going to be something that we're going to have to realize is the environment in which we live. In fact, this is what is going to consist of basically the rest of our Christian lives on this earth, is fighting in this battle between light and darkness and truth and untruth. Well, as John sets this forth with the terminology we're after, even though the doctrine itself isn't what we're after, because this is written to, for, and about the members of the remnant of Israel. When those remnant members exist out here, when the night becomes fully spent, they'll be able to say of a truth what John writes to them here in chapter 2 and down in verse 8, when he said, "Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth." So from the time in which in time past, up there on the board, from the time in which the whole issue of the world of the ungodly developed again and the night started to develop again, and from the time that Satan began going about producing his night in the world, that night had gotten, as I said, progressively darker and darker and blacker and blacker and thicker, all the way up until there was coming a point in Israel's program, and first and foremost with Israel itself, at which God was going to actually make a declaration in connection with the adversary and his policy of evil of what had been holding sway over the nation of Israel and how the darkness had come to its blackest, darkest point of all. And in connection with exposing the reality of that, light was going to shine. The light of truth was going to be illuminated in Israel. And that's exactly what happened. It was going to start, and it was going to get brighter and brighter and brighter and brighter. And that's what began with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why I went back to Isaiah chapter 8 and 9 there, so that you realize that when that unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the significance of that, as John writes about it, the light came to this world, and it came into a world of darkness, and the darkness perceived it not. That's the kind of issue going on with the terminology that we have here, the light of the truth getting brighter, and that's what Christ's ministry did. And the brighter it shined, the worse he was treated, and the worse he was getting from the nation of Israel itself. Well, the adversary was going to know what was going on at that time. Satan had absolute understanding of what was going on, because he can read. It was written about. He knew that the light was going to come in. He knew that he had to scurry to get the darkness at its zenith there, so that when the light actually came into it, he could fight against that light and try to put that light out. That's why over and over, when you read the Gospels, every time you'll find Jesus doing something as far as a miracle or one of the hallmark signs of his messiahship. And as soon as he sets himself forth as a messiah, the Pharisees, the vain religious leaders, rush right in there, and they throw water on the fire. They throw darkness on the light, and they seek to put that light out. And that was an intensifying that was going on, and there was the adversary who was now going to therefore have to do some things in attempt to keep the darkness and the night in place, and put dim or put out the light. And the point is that there was going to be some intensifying of the darkness. As this time moves on, that darkness just crescendos until it gets to its far spent status here. And it just gets worse and worse and worse. And he was going to have to intensify this. And the intensifying of the darkness is what John is writing about here in 1 John and dealing with these members of the remnant here, especially in the first part, that little shaded area that I have on the board up there, that first part of the resumption of their program in the fifth and final installment of their program, when the night is going to be fully spent. And the adversary tries to put the light of the remnant out by even greater and greater intensifying tactics of his darkness. That's why John says what he says here. That's why John deals with light and darkness and truth and untruth and God's word really walking in it or not walking in it. And the tactics of the adversary, they have to be intensified out here, because the adversary is not only going to have to contend with the light as set forth by the life and ministry in that number four up there of the Lord Jesus Christ when he was here on this earth, and when those gospel accounts were written and everything, and he did what the prophet Isaiah talked about. He made the law honorable again. He actually delivered it to his disciples. But that's going to have to intensify out here in this period of time, because he's not just contending with the light of what Christ set forth. What has he got to contend with now? He's got to contend with the light of Hebrews through Revelation. He's got even more light that he's going to have to contend with. The books of Hebrews, all the epistles written to the remnant, and the book of the Revelation, which is going to function kind of like their daily newspaper of what's going on when the actual tribulation period kicks in. So he's got to ratchet up or intensify the darkness, and that's why the darkness is only talked about for us as being far spent, and why it's going to be fully spent out here. It's that little bit of yet to go that he's going to have to intensify his tactics, because he now has the truth of the God's Word set forth in Hebrews to Revelation that he's going to have to deal with, which is another reason why those works of darkness have to be maintained throughout the duration of this dispensation of grace. Well, for the members of the remnant of Israel, this expression there in verse 8, the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. Well, I thought a lot about even saying this, but it's not parallel. But I'm going to use this word. It's akin. It's the remnant's kind of kinship. It's akin to our saying, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. That's akin to the darkness is past, the true light now shineth. Like I say, it's not parallel exactly, because they're not us, we're not them, and it applies strictly to their time as being members of the remnant out there when the day of wrath is ready to take place. But it is, for their sonship education, it's akin to our expression, the night is far spent, the day is at hand, there in Romans 13:12. And for those members of the remnant of Israel, especially for the ones who are going to be living in that opening stage of the final installment, they really will be at the point where that saying is true for them. The darkness is past, the true light now shineth. The light of God's Word in its completion, from Hebrews through the end of the book, through the Bible, is now here, and it's shining through us. And that's going to be their challenge. Look at verse 9. It says, he that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. And what's going to happen here in the following verses, John's going to begin to set forth examples of the effectual working of the light of truth, as well as the effective working of the darkness of error or untruth. And the issue of hating his brother is in contrast to loving his brother, which the members of the remnant of Israel were to recall, and hearkens them back to the corrective doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's fascinating that in our sonship education, one of the very first things God tackles not only is dealing with those four decision-making skills of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, but at the exact same time, he's teaching us his godly love and charity, which is one of the greatest, most powerful decision-making skills you can have. It's fascinating to me that one of the first things Christ does with the remnant of Israel, he begins instructing them in what real godly love and charity is. He's doing the same thing for them, only with the doctrine that they're to operate upon. But the framework of it and the first things first of sonship education is still there. And that's why it's brought up here about hating his brother. And it harkens them back to the Lord's ministry set forth in the Gospels in his earthly ministry. Taught them the basics of godly love and charity. It's one of the first things first in their sonship education. And in connection with being light and darkness, being the issue of truth, the truth of God's word or the untruth of the adversary's doctrine, that's what it was the adversary's doctrine as taught by Israel's vain religious leaders. That's supposed to, with this little verse, that's supposed to click in the minds of these members of the remnant of Israel. Are they operating? Are they walking according to the light of the corrective doctrine that the Lord taught? Or are they saying they are in the light? They're just saying it. Well, saying it and doing it is two entirely different things. But they're operating in the darkness of untruth. Now that makes a lot of sense when you realize if you are a member of the remnant of Israel living out there. In other words, if you're a member of the remnant, you're living out here, and somebody came into your little group and they said, "Well, I'm one of you. You know, I'm a real Israelite in truth." Okay. Well, let's take some of these tests and we'll see if you are. And so they start going through 1 John and they pull out some of these tests. Who do you say that Jesus of Nazareth is? They can't say the Christ. But one of the things they're going to be able to do is this. They're going to be able to say, you say you're a member of the remnant of Israel, that you're in God's graces, that you're right with God, so to speak. And it's almost like, if you can envision this, that they're saying that they are the true members of the remnant of Israel, while at the same time they've got a member of the remnant of Israel pinned down on the ground and they are beating the crap out of him. Now, if you say you're a member of the remnant of Israel and you hate me and I'm a member of the remnant of Israel, you're not a real member. You're walking in darkness. That's what they're going to have to contend with, because the adversary's tactics is to take the wheat and the tares and the wolves in sheep's clothing and actually kill the members of the remnant of Israel off. So that's one of the reasons why this is a very powerful statement to them. When he's talking about walking in darkness when you're hating your brother, it's not some light issue. And the truth of that is going to come to the minds of the remnant of Israel. And John says here that you can say you're in the light, but if you're operating upon the darkness of untruth, in other words, hating your brother, John says you are in darkness even until now. And John goes on to get even more detailed and defined in the following verses here in chapter 2, getting down to actual individual points of doctrine that they were taught by the Lord in his corrective doctrine. That's kind of like The Lord's corrective doctrine is kind of like a particular ray or shaft of light, each one that he taught, and the darkness that stands in contrast with that is kind of like a particular point of darkness that is trying to put that particular ray of light out. And John goes on to talk about that in chapter 2 and verse 10 and 11. Look at verse 10. He says, "But he that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in the darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes." He's not talking about blinding his physical eyes. He's blinding the eyes of his understanding. His eyes of understanding. There's no light to tell you where to go. In Israel's vain religious teaching, in their false doctrine, mangling of God's word. But there is light to tell you where to go in the Lord's corrective doctrine. That's the same thing with our epistles of Paul. If you try to operate upon portions of the word of God that weren't written to you, for you, and about you, you have no light. You don't know where to go. You don't know what you're doing on this earth. But when you operate in the light of the truth of not mangling the Word of God, not making it say something in error, but handling it properly, then you know what you're supposed to do and where to go and what your life is about. Most Christians today have no idea even why they're here. Why didn't God tell? And I've had them ask me. They were so discouraged and despondent. Why did God leave me here? A son would never ask that question. A daughter that's been properly educated would never ask that. But it's a pretty good question, actually. When God saved you, why didn't he take you out of this place immediately? Why did he leave you here? Well, some say because, well, a lot of people, they say a lot of things, but when tragedy really hits their life, you hear what they really think. And what really comes out is, well, God only knows there's a reason for everything. What that means is, I have no idea what's going on in my life. But I don't want to make God mad, so I'm just going to say, well, God knows. He knows what's going on, and there must be a reason for it. And the rest of that statement, there must be a reason, the rest of the statement that they never say is, but I have no clue what the reason is. Yeah, there's a reason. But there's an intelligent way of knowing what the reason is and why God didn't immediately take you to heaven when he saved you. In fact, he didn't even straighten out your inner man. That has to take a period of time. You still have a nature of sin that he didn't do anything about. Why did he do that? He made it so hard. And all of those are answered if you just simply go through Romans through Philemon in the order in which God wrote them. You'll know exactly why all that stuff is happening, why it takes place the way it does. But that's the problem that even in God's program with Israel, these members of the remnant are going to face. John then goes on and he talks about the fact that verse 12. Look at verse 12. We'll just run a couple more of these verses and we'll stop here. But verse 12, he says, "I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one." Well, again, not going into a lot of detail here, but just getting some terminology here, John deals with the edificational status, or the edificational states of the members of the remnant of Israel. Notice John brings in name-wise he talks about the different titles there that should click in your thinking if you've gone through some sonship education with us. But more than that, he brings in the very title of the one who is standing behind all the darkness. Look how he ends that there in verse 14. Have overcome the wicked one? That's Satan himself. He's the one that stands behind all that darkness. Come down to chapter 4. And again, I'm just touching on some highlights. That's all I'm trying to get. This is building to a particular point, and I'm not sure we're going to get to it today, but I may. But this is building to a particular point. Here in chapter 4, this can kind of stand in 1 John as a kind of summary of all that we've been talking about, with the kind of terminology that God has John use for the members of the remnant of Israel. And so when it comes to the ones functioning as the ambassadors and the emissaries of the light and the truth of God's word, the adversary is going to come along and counter that. He's got to intensify that with his own prophets, false prophets. That's why there's going to be a bunch of them running around at that time. They're going to counter the emissary of light and the truth. And these false prophets are going to be the emissaries of darkness, of untruth, of error. Verse 1, chapter 4, "Beloved, believe not every small case as spirit." And these aren't creatures, little goblin creatures. The word spirit is what's going on in the mind of someone. "Believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets," there's the thing, these spirits are operating in these false prophets. If you're a human being, you've got a small case S spirit. And that spirit is as real as your physical body. And it can be affected as real as your physical body. It can be affected by food or lack of it. It can be affected by all kinds of... Our bodies can be affected by weather, by humidity, by all kinds of things. So can your spirit. Your spirit can be affected by music. Your spirit can be affected by all kinds of things. It can be affected to good or evil. And it can be affected to become devilish or become godly. And in this case, the spirits of these prophets were anything but godly. And so they were to test these prophets' spirits. There are many false prophets going out into the world. Hereby know ye the capital S Spirit of God. That's the Holy Spirit. Every spirit, human spirit that's coming out of the mouth of one of these so-called prophets, every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. So maybe he's one of us. If he is, there's your litmus test. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And that follows with, by the way John sets forth in the Gospel of John what his gospel is all about. His gospel is all about what? Behold the shepherd which is my fellow. Fellow is God's word for the hypostatic union. That he is both God, he is absolute deity, and he's true humanity in one person. So he comes along here, and he takes up that connection of that thread that he had weaved ever since his gospel. And he's talking about the fact that that's one of the ways that you know when Jesus pulled their cloak off, that's one of the big things that's going to be the test for them. Whether or not Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. Jesus, the Messiah of God, God himself, is come in the flesh. Jesus is God. Every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God, and this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. And, let's just grab the next two verses. He says, ye are of God, little children, and ye have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. Notice again, what I'm after is that you realize what this boils down to is words coming out of their mouth that are either words of the truth of God's word or the error of the darkness of the adversary. And he ends this, well, not ends it, but we'll end here. In verse 6, he says, we are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit, small case s, what's operating in the mind coming out of the mouth of these false prophets, the spirit of truth or the spirit of error. And that's what you're going to be concerned with. And again, this is the false prophets that are going out into the world, and more or less they are the adversary's final line of defense. These false prophets against the light that's been deposited with the apostles and of the remnant of Israel at that time. And John describes their main body of attack. He describes their tactics as he deals with the issue of how do you expose them in connection with their sneaky clandestine operations of infiltrating the remnant with all of this darkness and seducing, in which they're going to endeavor to actually produce corruption of the sound doctrine. Therefore, they're putting out the light of the members of the remnant of Israel. And when John goes through the details of that, we don't have time to do that today, but he brings it all down to its conclusion there in verse 6. When he says, we are of God, he that knoweth God heareth us, he that is not of God heareth not us, hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And it's described as spirits in connection with what's going on in the minds of those emissaries of the light and going on in the minds of the emissaries of the darkness, the false prophets of the darkness. And boiling it all down, you've got truth, and you've got error. And that's what you're dealing with when you're dealing with light and darkness, when you're dealing with night and day. The adversary's night has gone on. God's day hasn't even dawned yet. It dawns out here, and that day, we don't have a chart long enough, but his day is going to go on forever from here. Like I said, you can't imagine how teensy, to use a deeply theological expression, teensy, the actual creation of God's creation has gotten underway. It's basically not gotten underway at all. So what you see on a starry night, while that may be glorious, it's nothing compared to what he's going to do with you and me. When he finally takes us and puts us in that realm, and we are able to take the adversary and his cohorts out of that realm and begin to put the life and the glory of God into effect there. And he's not going to do it himself. He's going to let us do it with him. I can understand why Paul was so excited when he talked about, oh, the riches of his glory and all of those kinds of things. Well, let's see, real quick here. Like I say, this is what we're dealing with in these expressions. And it may not be the most... You say, well, yeah, I kind of know all of that. Well, we've got to be able to pull it together, and I haven't pulled it all together yet. I don't know if I'll be able to in this class. But it's when you're dealing with light and darkness in this context, that's the way you're dealing with it. And in the context that we're dealing with, when we're dealing with the adversary in that title of his as prince, or pardon me, as the power of darkness, we're dealing with the light of the truth that God sets forth in his complete, inerrant, infallible word, written word, in contrast to the darkness of the error and the untruth that the adversary sets forth when he tries to corrupt and manipulate and mangle God's word. Let's go over to a passage now that we're all very familiar with and just grab a couple of pieces of terminology more from that. Let's go to our epistles now and come over to the 6th chapter of Ephesians. And even when I say that, I know that you're immediately thinking, oh, I know exactly what this chapter says. And that's good. Very familiar, and it should be. But I just want to verify from God's word itself, not from my opinion, that what we're dealing with here and doing by looking at the world's night and the power of darkness, Satan himself that brought that night about, and that reached its darkest, far-spent state just prior to God bringing in this dispensation of grace right there when Stephen was stoned in Acts chapter 7. And then because the world's night gets at a particular point, it's going to get fully spent out there in the opening stage of God's program with Israel when he resumes it. That means that, therefore, the adversary, his work right now is maintaining. Again, I always come back to that word. He's maintaining its far-spent status. He's maintaining his night in that far-spent status. He's maintaining his darkness, his untruth, his error for the duration of this dispensation of grace. And because of the remnant of Israel will have to deal with the night in its fullness, we can appreciate some of the details sitting in the epistles written especially to the members of the remnant there in Hebrews through Revelation, especially as we looked at in 1 John. So with that as kind of our background, we need to realize that the dispensational timing, this is one of the big things we need to realize. When God brought in the dispensation of grace, let me take this off. When he brought this period of time in, he didn't just arbitrarily do that. There was real thought that went into the exactitude of the timing of this dispensation of grace. And one of the things that we have to appreciate and realize is that the dispensational timing of this dispensation of grace existing, it has the dispensation of grace existing, listen, in the blackest point of the darkness of the night. In all of human history, God brought the dispensation of grace in so that it would exist during the blackest, darkest, thickest point of the night. If anything, there's just one little tiny bit to it that's left to go. But we are existing in that dark, dark, black, thick night. And so when we're taught about here in by Paul in Ephesians, the fullness of our contending with the adversary and all that the policy of evil can bring against us, and in describing it in detail, he comes along and he details out the whole armor of God. Romans chapter 13, you just get one bit of it, the armor of light. Here, you get all the pieces of it. And Paul naturally brings up here the issue of the very one and ones that the adversary employs in his overall plan of evil and what this armor's for. And his policies of evil against us. And these are the things that he's doing to maintain the blackness and the darkness of the night while this dispensation of grace continues on. And the course of our sonship education, as we continue on with it from Romans on, we are eventually going to come to a point where the adversary has got some, we're going to learn, has some particular individuals in the realm of his angels and in the realm of his power as the power of darkness that to whom he actually entrusts with the issue of maintaining the darkness of this world. And we find that especially here in Ephesians 6, and it makes reference to that. Now, even though you're very familiar, as I assume you are, with this, I want you to realize there's a direct connection. When we get to Ephesians 6, and we will get there, when we get here, I'm going to tell you at that time, this connects directly back to Romans 13 and verse 12 and 13. What started there with simple armor of light ends here with the and by the way, by all intents and purposes, your level 2 of sonship education ends with Ephesians. Philippians and Colossians come along as commentaries back on the book of Ephesians, just like the Corinthian epistles and Galatians are commentaries back on to Romans. But as you complete, one of the last things that happens to you as a completely wise son is that you get all the armor of God and you know exactly what to do with it. And if my understanding's correct, you're going to know all the wiles of the devil. You'll know what they all are, and there'll be no question as to what to do with the armor that you're given. Well, that's what this particular section is about. And I'm only after something very small here, but eventually in your sonship education, you're going to be so equipped and trained so as you can deal with all the wiles of the devil. And just by mentioning the connection of what only gets underway and started in Romans 13 and really brought to its fullness here in Romans 6 or in Ephesians 6, that should tell you something, that edification-wise, from the time you get from to Romans 13, 12, folks, really, if Ephesians 6 connects to Romans 13, that ought to tell you something. For the rest of your life, as a son and daughter of your Heavenly Father, edification-wise, until you die or God ends this dispensation of grace, for the rest of your life, you will always and all the way to the end of it, be doing something in connection with the darkness and the light. That's why this is so important. Because in some manner or form, you're going to be involved in it for the rest of your life. The darkness of untruth and the light of truth. And the adversary is always going to be endeavoring to maintain his darkness and put out that light as it works against his darkness. Before I read this passage, well, let's read the passage. I'll say this afterwards. Pick it up at verse 10. I want to go back up to verse 10. And he says this. He says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual," that's small case s, "spiritual wickedness in high places. Notice verse 12. We wrestle against, there's one thing that I want you to draw your attention to there in verse 12. Rulers of the darkness of this world. Again, there are some rulers that the adversary has brought into his employ, so to speak, that he's entrusted with the issue of, particularly as this dispensation goes on, maintaining his night and maintaining his darkness. And that's done in order to put out our light, to put out the light of the truth of God's Word. And he's entrusted these with maintaining the darkness of this world. And any time that they see that light, any time a shaft of light, a ray of light, begins to be put on display through the life of a properly educated son, that is going to be challenged and met by the adversary's emissaries of darkness. And they're real. And many of these that we will deal with are going to be pawns and dupes of the adversary that are actual human beings. But they have such a spirit of darkness that they will go so well right along with the adversary's policy of evil that they will attack you and do his bidding. But right now the issue is that you understand that any time they see light, their goal is to put that light out. Now how are they going to do that? Well, they have at their disposal six hugely important works of darkness. How are they going to be rulers of darkness? They're going to be rulers of darkness by participating in the works of darkness. Now, this is when I should get Eric up here to finish the class, but to be honest with you, and I'm going to say this probably several times, I just want to get it out on the table today. To be quite honest with you, those six works of darkness Paul mentions, that we cast off the works of darkness. Let us therefore walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. There's six of them. They're divided into twos. For one thing, and I'm going to tell you this now, just to set your thinking, I was talking to Steve about it yesterday. Think for a moment, this isn't the core of it, but it's like Keith used to say, you're on the target. You're in the red ring. We just need to get you into the yellow ring. We need to get you into the tin ring. But think for a moment. In fact, you probably ought to look at it. Go back and look at it. Go back to Romans. Let's end on our verse. We've been all over the place. Let's go home. Romans 13. Those six are mentioned in verse 13. Look at them. Rioting and drunkenness, chambering, wantonness, strife and envying. What do they all have in common? Any ideas? They all have something in common. I don't expect you to know right now. That's why I'm going to tell you what. And this isn't the core of the issue, so I'm not divulging what I need to divulge in its right time, but to get you thinking more of why there's some precision here. And I've left you dangling for a long time. But if you think of those divided up into twos, rioting and drunkenness, you ought to be able to immediately tell, where does that happen a lot? And why is it happening? Do we have riots going on today? In large groups. And what are they rioting against?
The authority.
Of what?
Government.
What is one of God's greatest divine institutions? Chambering and wantonness. Those are sexual sins that strike where?
Relationship.
And what is marriage?
Divine.
Institution. And then you have the last two. Now, it might not seem quite like we can make the connection yet. We will. Strife and envying. And what are those three institutions designed for primarily? Government, the family, the local church. They're the grounds in which to train sons. That's where sons and daughters get their greatest training from their Heavenly Father. They're the strongholds of sonship education. Satan's going right after them. Now, that's not even the core issue. I bring that up to say this. Those six sins are so used by the adversary to put your light out, and they're so strong and so powerful, the only thing I know of to be able to describe the way they act much like what you see in the heavenly realm as a black hole. What is a black hole, Eric?
Nothingness.
But it's powerful, right? How powerful? What can it suck into it?
Light.
A black hole can take actual physical light. Its gravitational pull is so huge, it can actually suck the very light out of the universe. These six things, these works of darkness, are that powerful. They're powerful enough to be able to either dim your light or put it out. And they act, and in the hands of a well-trained adversary as ours, who has been skilled for over 2,000 years now, how to put, he learned all this time, he came to be really good at putting the light of Israel out. But all of a sudden he realized, hey, I got these other jokers I got to contend with. God, you didn't say anything to me about a new body. What am I going to do? Well, now wait a minute. I'm going to send my emissaries with these same works of darkness. They're going to work against them because the real challenge here is truth and untruth. And they've been given the entire truth. A truth that has to do with the whole heavenly realm. So his maintaining of the night in its far-spent status is going to be incredibly intense. And which is why we find such confusion. And why we find such... You can go down... You know, every little town has Church Street. I'm not saying it's named Church Street. Some of them actually are. But everybody knows it is Church Street. It's where all the churches are. They're all on this particular street. You can just go down there and there's a Methodist, there's a Baptist, there's Episcopalian, there's a Presbyterians. And they all kind of used to form along... Well, at least in some of the towns I was in, that's the way it was. It was one street that had a lot of the churches on it. But every single one of them is believing something different. And every single one of them is divided, and almost all of them are completely missing the proper handling, right dividing of God's Word and how godly edifying is supposed to take place. I'm not saying that I couldn't come along with other men who are teaching sonship education and learn from them. I don't have the corner on it. I understand that there's but the framework of it and everything, it's undeniable. And what I'm saying in all of that is, folks, this is the kind of conflict we're going to be dealing with. And the attempt is going to be to utilize these works of darkness to not only to attempt to put your light out, but you begin to see how it is as so effectively put the light of the body of Christ out and put the life of other believers out, that what you're going to begin to do is you're going to begin to be motivated to put on armor of light, expose those works of darkness for what they are, cast them off, and actually provoke the adversary to have to respond to you. And by doing that, you get to gain the benefits of being more than a conqueror through Him that loves you, which you would never learn and never receive any other way. And that's the seriousness of what we're doing here. If all you want is a nice, tidy little Bible sermon or Bible study or something like that with 3 points, a poem, and a big picture that you will forget by the time you drive off the end of the parking lot, go to another church. But if you really are interested in your spiritual life and it being and it growing, then you're going to follow in the sense and the sequence that your father wrote from Romans through Philemon and gain that sonship under education so that you can be useful to him both in this life and in the life that's to come. Well, anytime these emissaries of darkness see that light, they're going to try to put that out. And that's not done with physical darkness, folks. That's done with the darkness of untruth, of misinformation and disinformation and corruption of the scriptures. And for us, members of the church, the body of Christ, that untruth is designed to deceive. It's designed to corrupt. It's one of the toughest challenges you and I have is the old adage, billions of people just can't be wrong. I've had people tell me that. I've had people say, well, you're a cult leader. You're a cult. Why are we a cult? Because you're small. Where in the Bible is the number that we're supposed to have so that we no longer are a cult? But that's the way we're treated in this world of darkness by other brethren oftentimes, by other members of the body of Christ. Maybe they're really saved, maybe not, but that's what we're dealing with. And we're dealing with this issue that for us the corruption and all that adversely would affect our light of the truth of God's word, that's where the battle is. And as I said in last class, the battle isn't the devil going after your health, your car, your wealth, your job, your money, or anything along those lines. What he's going after is your spirit. He's going after what operates in your mind and what is the fabric of your thinking, which is supposed to be the living word of the living God living in you. And as long as it's anything other than that, he wins. Well, anyway, that's a good place to stop. And what we need to do is we're going to make a few more connections along these lines, but I think that's a good place to stop for now. Are there any comments or questions along these lines? Just have to, a little bit to think about, I guess, for right now, but that's all right. I'm tired. I'm ready to go home. All right. Well, let's bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful to be recipients of your inerrant, infallible word and to be able to live in this time which we can display the light of your truth in this world. And we thank you for the information that we have covered today that should make it apparent to us that this is a far bigger issue than just simply seeing that, light is the truth of God's word and darkness is untruth, but that there is an enormous effect that it has upon us every day of our lives and every detail of our lives. And so we pray for your truth and for your wisdom to continue to live in us as we respond to it positively and properly. And we just continue to pray that your word will prevail in our lives in every way and every detail, and that we continue to grow in grace and in the doctrine and the knowledge and the truth of your word as it has been written to us, for us, and about us. We thank you for this privilege and honor of bearing light in a world of darkness and to be able to engage the adversary in that world and to be able to not have our light put out, but to let that light shine to your honor, to your glory, and as grace would have it, to our benefit. We just thank you again for these things and pray for your wisdom in all these matters, for we ask them in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You are dismissed.